The main text today is going to come from Psalm 23, and I know that Joe touched on that a couple weeks ago when he was here, but I want to touch on the whole thing. I want to go line by line, verse by verse, maybe even close to phrase by phrase, and really break down that psalm and talk about what it means and what David is saying through it, because I think it's such an important piece of Scripture. It is an incredibly well-known and famous part of Scripture. You know, lots of people that don't even go to church or know God or know Jesus seem to know Psalm 23, and it just seems to bring so many people so much comfort. But I do think that sometimes the way we use and the way we appropriate that Scripture is very inappropriate, because we almost look at it like it's a good luck charm, you know? Psalm 23 is the psalm that people have tattooed on their back, and Psalm 23 is like the poem that we hang in the kitchen like a good luck charm. Psalm 23 is what we like to leave the Bible open to when it's on our coffee table collecting dust. Psalm 23 is the one we memorize like poetry but do not realize is incredibly instructive and constructive in our life. And so what we want to do today is not simply to rub on Psalm 23 and let it make us feel good, but to really engage it and to see what it has to teach us. Because this is the verse where David says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And he even begins to instruct us and to teach us how God is with us and leads us and provides leadership for us. It's a very practical piece of Scripture. It's beautiful poetry, and it's very artfully done, and it's very passionate, and it is a song, and it is a lyric, yet at the same time, it is a text to be studied and to be understood. It might even be considered instructions on how to get your life out of a ditch or a valley of death, whether you were supposed to be there or not. It's the way to kind of get out of that. There is a hymn that says, "Oh, what needless pains we bear just because we don't go to God in prayer, just because we don't seek him and believe that he will lead us out of these scenes of death into scenes of life." And I think Psalm 23 provides not only encouragement, but instruction just for that. Now, I know there are like four things today that will keep us from truly being able to receive what God has for us from this text today. There are four major hindrances, I believe, that God wants me to talk about this morning that will keep us from absolutely being blessed and more than encouraged, but truly instructed from his word today in a way that will be a catalyst to get our lives out of the ditch. And we must have some people with some lives in the ditch, because, boy, God has really been speaking through this and wanting me to speak about it. And so I don't know who you are, but maybe some of us have taken time off from God. Maybe some of us have kind of just been going through the religious motions. Maybe some of us have never known God. But whatever the case may be, I want you to know that God knows exactly where we are and is ready and is willing and able to provide leadership in our life to lead us out of bad scenes and into good ones. And he intends to do that this morning. He doesn't simply want us to talk about him. He wants us to talk to him. He doesn't want us to simply know about him, but to be known by him and to know him. And there's four things, I think, this morning that will keep that from actually happening. I think the first thing that will keep that from actually happening, from us being able to receive leadership from God through a relationship with him, through his word today, is that we just don't know him. And there are some of us, perhaps we're here today, maybe you're not here, but I bet you are, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, who may come close to God, who come to church with someone, who have this notion of Jesus, who may be okay with Jesus, maybe not okay with Jesus, but you've really never given your life to Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, God's word and his promises don't begin to work for us until they exist in us. The Bible says about itself that the good news, the gospel, God's truth, God's law, all of it is good and all of it is good news. But it says about it that it is foolishness to those among us who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it's salvation, it's life. And I think in order to truly receive from God's word, to kind of have the scales fall off of our eyes and to receive it more than just at the level of kind of information, but at the level of revelation, requires that his Holy Spirit exist inside of us and be living in us. In other words, as you often hear me say, it should echo, it should bear witness, it should sear upon our hearts. That's because the word is God. It's Jesus is the word made flesh, and his word is embedded with his presence. And if his presence is existing inside of us, then then those two things marry and it just bears a witness. It echoes and it just ripples through the room. And the truth of the matter is, if we're spiritually dead on the inside, we can never have that kind of experience with God's word that truly transforms us. We might be somewhat in agreement with it. We might understand it. We may have some intellectual assent with it. But to truly consume it as our daily bread requires that we be born again. We all know that Jesus came and that he lived. And some of us know and some of us aren't sure that he was born of the Virgin Mary. He is God and man. He was God made man. He was truly miraculously conceived by God, his father, and a very normal human being, Mary, his mother. Maybe she was extraordinary in her faith, but she wasn't holy or divine like God. And that made him fully man and fully God and made him the perfect human sacrifice for all of us. And we understand that he walked and he taught and he revealed the glory of God, which was him, through miracles and through wisdom and through all manner of things that we read about in scripture. And then we understand that he was nailed to a cross and he died, but he was so awesome and he was so God. And since his spirit wasn't just, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, but was the Holy Spirit, he couldn't be kept down. He rose from the dead on the third day and he ascended into heaven. And if you believe, for the most part, everything I just said, that means he didn't just ascend to heaven, but he descended from heaven by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he exists at least upon our heart to bring that conviction and to bring that understanding. And some of us need to just go ahead and flip those switches on and just receive that Christ, the living Christ, the resurrected, ascended Christ, who is coming invisibly, but really by his Holy Spirit. And we just need to say, you are who you say you are, and I receive you as my Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. And I don't want just intellectual knowledge of that. I want you to live inside of me. I need you in me. And I just go ahead and do it right now, real fast while I'm talking. You can catch up with us. Because nothing else is going to matter unless you do that. You need to be born again. Your born again birthright is to have clarity and the ability to hear from and see and perceive the things of the kingdom of God. And you know, this is a drop in. This wasn't originally in my sermon today. Somebody needed to hear that. Somebody is one breath away from waking up in the kingdom of God this morning. And I want you to know how simple it is. All you got to say on the inside, if that's you this morning, is, Jesus, receive me. Now, we're advanced here. We could just have preached on that and called it a day, but we got work to do. We're in a hurry. So go ahead and do that, and let's move on to the next point. So the first reason is that we're simply not born again. We didn't receive Christ as our Savior, so we certainly can't put ourselves in a position to receive his words as decrees, as living words from a king. And so we need to check that box off and deal with that. The second reason that some of us won't really receive what's going on today is we just don't think that God's grace is sufficient. We think maybe that we deserve what we've got, and therefore we're doomed to it. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. We think maybe that our problems don't rise to the level of divine intervention. We think that, you know, God's so busy in Bolivia and Africa and all these other places that he doesn't have time for us. We believe that, you know, we don't merit the attention of God. Whatever the case might be, we just don't think that his grace is sufficient. And I just remind you today that God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows every hair on your head. He can absolutely take care of you and Africa at the same time. I don't always know why he allows suffering, but I know that the reason suffering happens isn't because of his sufficiency. It's because of the insufficiency of our faith. And I want you to know today that God knows right where you are and that you can be selfish today. For one day, you have my permission to be selfish. And to know that no matter how insignificant your issues seem, the things that you're struggling with seem, whether it be in your relationships or your health or your work, whatever it might be, in any scene of your life where there's kind of death, I want you to know God wants to bring resurrection. He wants it to do it through today's scripture, and it is significant to him, and he can take care of that person who's sitting next to you. They may have epic issues that really warrant divine attention. He can take care of them, and he can take care of you too. And for this day, at least for today, let's be selfish. And today, let's do this, because we're really good at this. Let's not listen for somebody else. Let's listen for ourselves. God is speaking to each and every one of us, regardless of where we are on his journey. The beautiful thing about his word is, regardless of where we are, how much we know him, how we're tracking him, he can speak to all of us very personally through his word. And so come in here to personally receive from God. And I'm telling you, if he loves all the people around you, if he wants to bring grace into the lives of many people where you work or in your home or in whatever you do, the way he's going to start that is by bringing so much grace to you that it goes through you. He wants your cup to overflow that you might have something to share. And so, you know, being selfish might be the least selfish thing you can do. Your husband or your wife or your kids or the people you work with, they need you to get some grace because they know you ain't got none right now. And so they need you to be selfish today and to receive from God so that you have something to give away. That's another reason. Another reason that some of us will not receive from today's word is exactly what I just said. We're the valley of the shadow of death that we are currently in. We've just reaped what we sowed. And it's not because we've been noble for God or just the victim of circumstances. We deserve it. We're dealing with natural consequences. Our death is self-inflicted. And some of us think this is God punishing us. And it may be God allowing it for the purposes of discipline to give us a wake-up call. But I want you to know that if you are in Christ, you are not being punished. And whatever you're dealing with, even if you are the cause of it, God cares and he desires to deliver you today. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous people, I came to call sinners. He said it was the sick who needed a doctor. And I'm telling you, when he died on the cross, he died for you. He didn't just die for you so that one day in heaven, which is wonderful and true, that you could go there and be there forever. He died that you might begin to enjoy that life-giving relationship on earth before then, even before you deserve it and you have everything worked out. Now, I'm about as mean a preacher as there ever has been. And I will call sin a sin, and I love to bring convicting and correcting words. God brings them to me, I bring them to you. But I think that's how we receive life. I don't do that from the point of view that we're being punished. I do that from the point of view that because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we have the ability to receive these words and be corrected and instructed and brought out of the valley that we're currently in. If your issues today are self-inflicted, and therefore you don't think that you qualify for the blessing of Psalm 23, I want you to know that it was probably for you more than anyone else that it was written. And the way I know that is the guy that God used to write it was one of the worst sinners you've ever seen. He was a guy who was often in the valley of the shadow of death because he dug his own hole and got himself there. The valley wasn't even there. He just dug it and got himself there. King David wrote this, and the one thing we know about King David is when he was good, he was very good. I mean, when he was good, he was the best. When he was good, God was so pleased with him. He's like, man, Jesus is going to sit on your throne. He was so good that God called him a man after his own heart. But when he was bad, he was bad. He would be good, and then he'd be bad, and then he'd be good, and then he'd be bad again. Doesn't that give you some comfort today? Because I feel like it was okay to be bad way back then, but now that I'm a pastor, I can't be bad anymore. I want you to know that your pastor can be bad. And I need this encouragement and correction and these promises as much as you do. I believe that God takes us from victory to victory, but in between these mountain peaks, there are valleys of the shadow of death, and often those valleys are self-inflicted. There are things that God providentially allows for us to do to ourselves to deconstruct us so that he can reconstruct us in the right way. And so I want you to know, like, the guy who wrote this, like, after being good, after being blessed, after being born again, after knowing everything there was to know about God, we all know what he did, right? I love to talk about what he did. He's probably going to be mad at me in heaven one day. But I mean, he committed adultery, and then he covered it up with murder, and then he had the audacity to lie to a prophet. That's like you guys lying to me. I'm like, ooh, you know I talked to God, right? And then later in his life, he became so arrogant, he began to take censuses and things and count up all his strength because he was kind of a short guy and he had a little bit of a complex and he wanted to see how great he was, and that was seen as arrogance before God. almost a worse sin than the other ones. And sometimes when he fought battles, he would just get so angry and intense and overdo it that he became cruel and he had blood on his hands. And when he wanted to build God a temple, God's like, you can't build me a temple. You're too dirty. You got blood on your hands. You've been too violent. Your son will build me the temple. It's good that you want to, but I'm telling you, you're not really pure enough. And so the guy who wrote this gets it. And I think it's critically important to remember that all the writers of Scripture are a lot more like us than they are like God. Every good pastor, every good leader, every good priest, every spiritual type person in our life that God truly gives us to be a servant, they lead us not because they're so much like God, but because they're like us. And what they've learned about God is that His grace is sufficient. And they know how to get out of the ditch, and they know how to get out of the hole. Because they've been there so many times themselves, they know the way out. And this is David teaching us in Psalm 23 how to get yourself out of a hole, even the one that you got yourself into to begin with. If this duplicity exists in you, I want you to know you're in good company. The Apostle Paul, this is our pre-verse before we get into the real verse. If you've missed me, then you're going to be happy because you're going to get a lot of me today. If you haven't, then I'm just sorry. But Romans 7 says this, and this is, if this duplicity exists in you, I want you to know you're in good company. The Apostle Paul had it, King David has it, Pastor Brian has it, we all have it. This duplicity, and it's not hypocrisy unless we lie about it, and I'm not lying about it, so I'm not a hypocrite, I'm just duplicitous. Romans 7, Paul says this, I love this passage. He says, I have the desire to do what is good. I really do, like legit, like I want to do right, but I cannot carry it out. And I love that he's already doing theology. He's in the 7th chapter of Romans. This is regenerated form, born again form, filled with the Holy Spirit form of Paul speaking first person, present. Like, these are my issues right now, hot off the press as we speak. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You know what Paul is telling his audience who he's trying to lead? He's saying, I am a schizophrenic mess. And I have this duality in my nature which creates this duplicity. And it's worse now than it's ever been. There's nothing, a house divided cannot stand. And when our flesh wants to do sin and our spirit wants to do what's holy, like we become a living house divided. And sometimes like we long for the days when we were just completely unified as a sinner, right? Because there was no problem. My mind and my body and my spirit, they were all moving together down the broad path to destruction. And now my spirit wants to go this way, my body wants to go that way, and I'm torn up. I'm a mess. I'm a complete schizophrenic mess. In verse 22, he elaborates. He says, for my inner being, I delight in God's law. I mean, it's written on my heart now. The Holy Spirit has filled me. I don't even need to read the Bible. I just intuitively know what love is and what love wants and what truth is and what truth wants. And when I read it in Scripture, it's as if I've seen it before because it's been rolling around in my heart. Yet at the same time, I see another law at work in me, not the good law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. I am a mess. And sometimes I don't even know what to do about it. And sometimes I'm almost a victim to it. He's saying my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And sometimes I can't seem to get the spirit to beat the flesh. The flesh seems to beat the spirit. But even worse than that, sometimes it's like a civil war inside of me. I was in D.C. a couple weeks ago on this last trip, and I went down to the Ford Theater, and the park ranger got up and did a little talk, and he said something that I'd heard before but that I'd forgotten, which was that there were more people killed in the Civil War than all the other wars America has fought in. We lost more Americans in the Civil War when brother was fighting brother than we did in all the other wars, and it was the most violent and the most gruesome and the bloodiest ever. And like cops on television, when they get a domestic call, like that TV show Cops, like they don't want to go. Because they're like, if somebody's holding up a bank, no problem. But when a husband and wife fight, when a brother and sister fight, when a parent fights with their children, I mean, when you have this civil war, it is the most violent thing ever. Well, I say to you, the most violent thing ever is when we're fighting with our spirit. And it can just make us a real mess on the inside sometimes. And what I would say to you today is, this is for you. This is for me. This is for those of us who in our inner being have the Spirit, which is filled with the Holy Spirit, the pristine holiness of God, but we have a body that wants to go in an entirely different direction. And this is God instructing us into how he will take leadership and dominion back in our hearts and in our minds in such a way as to lead us out of this mess, not just in heaven, but on earth as it shall be. He is showing us a way that we can get out of this valley. And when we get back in another one, we can get out of that one too. He's showing us a new way to live. Paul went on to say, what a wretched man I am. I mean, I'm just a mess. Regenerate form. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will kill my body so that they can liberate my spirit? I mean, we got to kill one to liberate the other. Like, who's going to do this? And yet I need to continue to exist. Like, who is going to straighten me out? I cannot straighten myself out. The beautiful thing about Christianity is we don't have to straighten ourselves out. We absolutely decree our need for and dependency upon God. I mean, he started the good work in us, and we need him to finish it. He can't ever leave us or forsake us, because if he did, the work he did in the past is not sufficient for the future. We absolutely need for him to be the one. And then he answered his own question. He said, thanks be to God. Oh yeah, I remember now. Who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's not just saying a name or quoting Psalm 23 or rubbing the rabbit's foot, which is our Bible. That is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died and was resurrected, who ascended, who descends, and who leads me personally through a relationship right here and right now. And as we go through Psalm 23 today, when we start our sermon in a minute, as we go through Psalm 23 today, we're actually going to unpack what that looks like and how God does it. This is where the rubber meets the road. And we're not going to just simply approach it as beautiful poetry. We're going to approach it as an instruction manual for how to allow the leadership of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the sovereign hand of God to lead us out of tough and bad things into good things. Exactly how God did it with David and allow David to lead us as God led him. Psalm 23:1, I love this part. We've already talked about being selfish today, and we're going to be really, really selfish today. In Psalm 23:1, I'll just go ahead and read the first two verses here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, it's all about David here, me, myself, and I, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me, I don't care about you, me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And as we see in a minute, he will say, he restores my soul. Now, I think the beauty of starting this is typically when you start writing about or talking about or praying to God, you want to exalt God, right? You want to lift him up, because we don't need a God at my level, and we certainly don't need a God under my feet. I need a God over me. And so the first thing you want to do when you go into the presence of God is lift him up. You want to see him high and seated upon his throne in authority and having dominion over all things. We need him to be powerful, because I need him to be powerful for me. And so, you know, Jesus taught when you begin to pray, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise, glory, and honor be to your name. And your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, let me just get you up there where you belong, in my mind and in my heart. Well, I think David is kind of doing that in a very personal way. He's also saying, you know, not only is God up there and on his throne, but he's up there on his throne and he's intervening for me. He's a shepherd. He's the leader. He's the powerful one. But that's not just kind of some impersonal truth about a God that's not in touch with my needs. That is a truth about a God who uses his power in his holy place to bless me. And before we even begin this process of allowing God to lead us, of being filled and led by his Holy Spirit, the first thing we need to recognize and to comfort ourselves with is that we know the plans he has for us to prosper us and not to harm us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that Romans 8:28 is true about us. We are the ones to whom Paul was writing as he was led along by the Holy Spirit of whom it says that all things work for our good because we are called according to his purposes. And I want you to know today that the blood of Jesus Christ and you receiving that by faith has put God's favor upon you in an irrevocable way and his spirit inside of you. And you may not be living out that reality right now, but it's absolutely theologically done. If indeed you truly did that. And if you didn't, you did it at the beginning of the sermon, so we're good. And your favor is, his favor is upon you. So when the Father looks at you, it goes through a filter. It's the Father looking through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And he sees through the Son, the Holy Spirit, the favor of God on the outside and his living presence on the inside. And that's what he sees. Now, he's God, and he's not naive, and he's not dumb. He sees all the dumb things we do, too, but he sees it theologically stripped away. And the Holy Spirit exists there to help actualize that or make that process move down the road. And so when we go into the presence of God, this is a scary thing. It is darkness coming into light. It is sin coming into holiness. And the only way that we can appropriately go before his throne and say, bring it on, is to understand that when he sees us with favor, regardless of the circumstances. He sees us with favor. We need to have the audacity to believe that. It is so hard to believe that. It feels selfish to believe that. It feels self-exalting to believe that. I tell you, sometimes people will rag me out or say something about me, and I need God to pick me back up, and I'll get in my presence and say, I don't care what they say. He loves me. He blesses me. I'm gifted. I'm talented. I have abilities. I have a purpose. I may have sinned, and he'll fix that, but I am absolutely, I have unshakable grace and favor with God, and I know that. And David knew it too. And you need to know it as well. Because it's only from that position that we will have the power to receive some of even the strictest discipline God brings us and understand that it's all for good. It's the only way we'll have the willingness to invite his leadership in, and that is exactly what we're trying to do today. I'm trying to get you to a place where you go before God and you invite his leadership. You invite his authority. You invite his power. You invite his plans to the exclusion of anything else, and the only way I know that you'll be able to do that is to understand that it is the best possible thing that can happen to you. And so David is saying, the best possible thing that can happen to me, all good things that happen to me, come from my Father who is in heaven through his Son by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have more clarity theologically than he did, but he knew that when he submitted himself before God, as miserable as a man as he might be, eventually it led to life and life more abundantly. In verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. And I separate verse 3 from the rest for two reasons. One, there's the second part of the sentence, which we need to get into. But I think that last one is the one. Because when I read, he restores my soul, what it says to me is he begins to heal my emotions. He begins at the level of my sanity. Have you ever felt crazy? Do you feel crazy today? I'm telling you, most insanity in my life at this point in time comes from being in that state where Paul was, where I'm kind of able to tap into the purposes and the will and the pristine purposes of God, the holy stuff, and at the same time, I'm somewhat attracted to the worldly stuff, and I'm not exactly clear about the whole thing, and it makes me a double-minded man, unstable in all I do. I lose sanity. And so what I think David is saying here is when my God wants to bring these blessings into my life, he begins to restore my soul. He begins to restore my sanity. Incrementally, he begins to restore me. And I think the way he does that is just by bringing in truth that just pushes out the lies. He does it one word, one syllable, one phrase, one verse, one passage maybe at a time. He begins to push out the lies with the truth and to give us a kind of a clear mind. I say it often. I think one of our greatest gifts this side of eternity is our born-again birthright to have clarity with God. I often hear people say, to know the will of God is really hard. No, it's not. I mean, it's difficult, but it's not hard. It's not complex. It's just difficult because we have to make ourselves a living sacrifice. When you go to God and you ask for clarity, he'll give it to you. He says, my sheep know my voice. They won't follow another. And so the first thing he can do is get us out of this place of confusion. And the beautiful thing about crisis or being in the valley of the shadow of death, we're willing to accept that at that moment. Because we don't care anymore. When you're desperate, you're like, just give me truth. Give me good. Give me legitimate. I had a guy come to me one time and he had all these different plans. I said, man, I don't know. You're freaking me out. Like, I'm getting confused and you look confused and you're hearing from so many voices. I said, you just need one syllable. You need one word. You need something legitimate from God. You need to get everything illegitimate out of you and just get one little morsel from God. And I think that's what David is saying here. And how does he do it? He does it through leadership. He begins to lead me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Now, it's been all about me up until this time, but now I got to realize that God has an interest in me. He purchased me at a great price through the blood of his son, and he has a purpose for me that is all about him. And if I am one of these Christians that walks around like I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and my life is just full of death and confusion, like that's not very good for him. It makes him look bad. I'm not a very good representative for God. And so this even gives me more motivation. I recognize that he wants to work these good things in me so that I can be a good leader for him, for his name's sake. So that people can say, man, he used to be like this, and now he's like this. And God sharpened him, and he rechristened him, and he renewed him, and he made him alive again. And I can see a clear testimony. And if there's anything praiseworthy in him, it's praise to God. And if God did it in him, he'll do it in me as well. And so as God begins to take leadership in our life, not only does it make us healthy, it exalts his name in us and gives us the potential to be leaders and make others healthy as well, as David is leading us today. And paths of righteousness means that just paths of the narrow path we find as we begin to exist in this right relationship with God, where we hear the still silent voice saying, turn right or turn left or stop or go or wait or believe or do this or change this attitude, whatever instruction might come our way. Righteousness isn't some self-attained self thing, self-righteousness. Righteousness is just simply being a person that is pliable in the hands of God. And he says he's gonna do all these things for me and through me for his great name, and he's gonna do it through his leadership, which comes through his words and through his instructions. In verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I love that David understands the complexity of this world. He lets us know that we shouldn't expect every day to be, you know, to be roses. That it's a dangerous world. It's an evil place we live. And even though we are in environments constantly, unceasingly, that are dark and that are dangerous, that are full of temptation, that are just full of literal danger, physical danger, spiritual danger, intellectual danger, whatever the case may be, temptation and all of this, even though we're in those places, it's going to be okay. That the gift that God has for us isn't circumstantial. It's peace and joy beyond circumstances, beyond understanding. And how does he do it? How does he provide this protection and this leadership in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, whether it be self-inflicted or whether we be victims of it, whatever the case may be? Why can we be fearless in these things? Because he's what? He's with us. He's with us. His presence. I'm so happy about that. I would hate to be standing before you today in the valley of the shadow of this deadly place without him being with me, without his presence. It's not because you're deadly, but I mean, the enemy, he walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour, trying to divide churches, trying to bring people down, trying to destroy one another. Well, I think one of the most dangerous places you can be sometimes is in church, because there's so much potential for good. There must be a countermeasure to that as well. And so when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we seek God in his presence to provide protection. And how does his presence show up? It shows up in his rod and his staff. It shows up in his words. Those are metaphors for God, how God uses his words to lead us. Not just empty words, not just dead literature, not just literature at all, but living words that are embedded with the presence and the Spirit of God that come to us and just have so much immense power. They're voidless, they're living, they're active, they're correcting, they're life-giving. And that's how we know God is among us, when his word is there, when he's speaking clearly. It's not in charismatic behavior, it's not in emotions. It's one word, one syllable, one clear, intelligible thing at a time. I love that David says that his staff and his rod comfort. The staff seems kind of comforting. You know, it's got, does everybody know what a staff is? It's that thing, it's got a, like a round thing on the end. We used to have a, something when I was a lifeguard, we had something that looked like a staff. I mean, if a kid started to drown, you just kind of put it around them and pull them in. You know, it's kind of gentle. It's a little bit rough, but it's kind of gentle, and it's made, you know, to fit your body, and it's not too bad. I mean, if God brings the staff, if you've got a good relationship with God, you're tracking him on a daily basis, he probably just needs the staff to kind of keep you in bounds. But then there's times where we need the rod. And that may seem weird to say that that's comforting, but it really is if you really understand everything in context of God and salvation. And the rod is when we're way off course. The rod is what he throws down when we're running, and he's got to get us to turn back in the other direction very, very quickly. The rod was often used by a shepherd to break the leg of a sheep. Can you believe that? Would God break your leg? Uh-huh. I think I have biblical proof. And what would happen is, you know, Jesus said, oh, if the one leaves the 99, I go and get them and bring them lovingly home. And that's the vision we have, but we don't understand sometimes to bring them lovingly home, it takes a rod. Sometimes they don't want to come home. Sometimes if we bring them home, they keep running away again. And the shepherds in the good old days, they would, if they had a sheep that was just prone to stray and get into danger, they would bring that thing home and they would break his leg. I know that's terrible to say. It's in the Bible, though. And the shepherd didn't do it out of lack of concern. The shepherd did it out of concern. I don't know about you, and I know people don't like to honestly interpret their spiritual experience, but I have a lot of broken legs in my past. I mean, the scar tissue is ridiculous. But what is it to gain the world and forfeit your soul? What is it to always succeed in your circumstances and forget entirely about God? What is it to do well in our own way, which we think is good, that we think leads to life, that in the end ultimately leads to death instead? Wouldn't it be better to have a little bit of temporal pain and deal with the consequences of our disobedience to be brought home than the other way around? Isn't it wonderful that the prodigal son spent his inheritance and ended up in a pig pen? That was grace. That was God seizing the moment to bring him home before it was too late. And David, a man of understanding who had had his leg broken more times than you or I, knew that that was comforting. It was comforting to know limits. It was comforting to know levels. You know, I don't know what you think about me, but I'm not that great of a guy. And sometimes when it's been like a day or two or maybe a week or some long period of time where I haven't sent some kind of correction or conviction for God, I get a little worried. Because it's not that there shouldn't be. I mean, I don't have, you guys are looking at me like, what's wrong with you? You're like this too. There's no light on you. But I'm just telling the truth. I don't have too many 24-hour periods where I'm good the whole time. And if I've been talking a lot, there's trouble surely coming. I've often said they ought to just lock me up behind. This is why we're going to bring 9 o'clock, because they'll respond to this in a way that's appropriate, like these people over here with laughter. You need some help. I mean, sometimes I feel like they should just lock me up and let me out to preach, because it's the only time I seem to be anointed enough not to do more bad than good. Anyway, I'm just like you. You know, I'm just not a good guy. And when I go too many days and I haven't received correction from God, then I get concerned. I get a little fearful. I need the comfort of the rod a little bit. I need to know where my limits are. I need to know where I'm going too far. I mean, because here's the thing. When you're a guy like me, it's not like I just sit around and don't do anything. I'm always doing something, and either it's really, really good or it's really, really bad. And I need to know, like, quit doing that or start doing that. Not only that, like, how do I need to be thinking? What attitudes do I need to have? I need correction constantly in my life. I go into the Bible to receive the comfort of his rod. I really, really do. And I know that that's not always comfortable. And I know, boy, you get some rod from Pastor Brian in here. It's not because I'm superior to you. It's just me leading you as God leads me. And I know that sin is crouching at our door. And I know that it desires to have us. And I know that the enemy wants to come and blow our house down and carry us off into captivity. I know how quickly it can happen. I know how easily it can happen. I went to a church for probably 10 years where they did nothing but encourage me. And talk about the promises of God and encouragement and how sin would take care of itself even if we didn't have correction, because the love of God would fill me so full up with the love of God that I would correct myself. And I mean, and just affirm me and promise me and made encouragements to me. All of that was true, but it was out of balance. And I woke up and I was a million miles off course. And then I went to a church where the guy was a jerk. And the first 20 minutes he preached, I was like, who does he think he is? This place has no grace. And the first 20 minutes I was angry, and then the last 20 or 30 minutes I wept. Because God finally broke through to my heart, and the rod did what it was designed to do. It was an instrument of grace. And it showed me I was way off course, and everything I was thinking and my attitude and what I was doing. I'm telling you, it's not just a rabbit's foot. It's not just a thing to make us feel better. This isn't about positive mental imaging. This is about coming into relationship with a God who is real, who is alive, who is active, who speaks, who has precise plans for your life, and you can't make it up. You gotta hear from him. You gotta exist in this relationship. And that includes a staff, and that includes a rod. He will encourage us. He will make incredible promises to bring us peace beyond understanding. He will place so many things upon us, but he will also, along with that, instruct, and he will also correct. And so Psalm 23, just quoting it and having it tattooed to your arm, that is not sufficient. That is incredibly insufficient. And that is not discipline, and that is not being a disciple, and that is not being taught all things, and that is not what David is saying. David is saying you can be absolutely almost vain about what God will do for you, but you also need to understand that comes through true submission, not just theoretically or theologically, but literally, personally, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. But the good news is, as we submit to that and begin to be led by God, he doesn't put us in a place just to survive. He puts us in a place to begin to thrive. And the healing that many of us are looking for today is not simply to be kept safe in the place of status quo, but some of us need to really win, don't we? Some of us need to win in the midst of and among people who said things about us that were unflattering and hurtful. Some of us need to show those in-laws, don't we? Right? Some of us need to show our parents or our in-laws or our brothers or sisters, and we don't want vengeance, but we do want vindication, do we not? And some people have said some things about our value, about our personality, about our idiosyncrasies, about our unique and artistic way of, you know, interpreting the world, about our behavior, things that were just not true. And they drew conclusions from these things. And they were just like the devil accusing us before God day and night. And God is saying, you know what? They are so wrong. I mean, they may have some facts, but they don't have the truth. And it might surprise you today. I don't want you to have vengeance on them. We battle not against flesh and blood. But you know what I do want you to have? I want you to have vindication. I want them to have to come along as Job's friends did and say, you are blessed by God. God loves you. He is clearly with you. Please forgive me. And for you to extend that grace to them, he wants to give you that. He doesn't want you just to survive. This psalm today is about how to thrive. It's about how to win. You know, there's two things we should expect in our Christian walk. One is train wrecks. Because with this duplicity, man, it's a violent civil war on the inside. But the second thing we should expect is after the train wreck leads to surrender and submission, and God begins to transform us and to re-exalt us, we should expect glory. And so what we're talking about today is not the status quo and just being made safe or feeling comfortable or kept out of trouble. It's about, I mean, it might be getting into more trouble, but for the purposes of God. It's about winning. David went on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. People would throw rocks at him. They would spit at him. And he had no power to do anything about it. And he had to take it for a little while. But he knew, I'm going to go submit to God and I'm going to kick your butt. I might annihilate your nation. Now, I don't think that's us. And that's kind of Old Testament. But I mean, I'm telling you, God will exalt you. Those who humble themselves will be exalted by God. And that's what this is about, humbling ourselves under the hand of the Lord so that in due time he might lift us up and we might have glory and we might have vindication. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. I am so filled with grace. Not only does it come to me, but it goes through me and I have it to share with other people. Your leadership is so wonderful for me, God, that I'm able to lead an entire nation. And if it's true for David, it is certainly true for us. because we have more access to God and his anointing and power than any generation before us. The Bible actually says that we should expect more manifestations of the Holy Spirit, more power and more anointing as we move through time, not less. I know that's a weird expectation because, you know, it doesn't seem like it's happening that way, but that's what Scripture teaches. And so God is saying today, I love you. I bless you. Your favor, my favor rests upon you. It's irrevocable. My spirit lives inside of you. I see you through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know how to lead you. I know I knit you together in your mother's womb. I put you at the right place at the right time with the right personality, right gifts, right talents, right abilities, right everything. And now all you need is just to plug into me. And absolutely come into my presence, submit everything to me, and let me let all those resources work together under the power of my electricity, under the power of my anointing. Let me just take them and multiply them and magnify them through you. And don't do this just because you're scared and you need out of trouble. I mean, that's a good place to start. But do this because you want to win. And you want me to win in you, so that I get the glory and your cup will overflow and you can actually do what, you know, the Westminster Catechism says you were created to do, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Rather than just having some kind of rabbit foot's faith that allows you to live in misery and hope that at the end of time, your life insurance, your fire insurance will come through. In verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a gift that keeps on giving. This is a relationship that can't be revoked. This is a relationship that can absolutely cause us to believe that we will go from victory to victory, even if there's a valley in between. This is a relationship that should give us the ability to say, from right now until eternity, I can almost laugh at the days to come because God's grace is so abundant upon me. And I know no matter what circumstances I am, I've got the pattern now. I know what to do. I know how to submit. I know how to hear. I know how to obey. I know how to overcome the flesh. And I know how to win. And not only can I expect that anointing and that ability all the days of my life, I know that at the end of time, after the last valley of the shadow of death, the one that truly kills my flesh, that I'll be raised up to be with him forever. And unlike, you know, so many tragedies in human history that talk about the rise and the fall, our book will read the rise and the rise and the rise and the rise and the rise. We were constantly on the up and up with God. Now, here's the deal. For this to truly take root in our hearts today, and I want to move towards application at this moment. For this truly to take place in our hearts today, and I think you want it to because you've listened to me too long not to get anything out of it. It requires great courage. I mean, it really does. I don't know where you are right now, but if there isn't some fear and trembling when you bow down before the throne of God, then you probably aren't really doing it. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all living in an extraordinary number of lies. And as wonderful as you guys are, and as much as I love you, and even those among you that I know that are mature and really track God well, I'm telling you, at this given moment, there are no less than 42,000 lies in your head. And God is in the process of incrementally restoring your sanity and bringing light into that darkness. But it is a courageous thing to come into the light of God and to believe that as he exposes those things, we will be met with kindness, love, and grace. It's one thing to theologically or theoretically say it. It's another thing to bow our head today and truly believe that it's going to happen. But I'm telling you that it will. I mean, I had a mother who used to say, Brian, if you just tell me the truth, I won't get mad. And like twice, I took her on her word. The first time, she went ballistic and punished me like back to the Stone Age. The second time, I just felt so guilty, I thought I'd try it again. Maybe she was having a bad day. Nope, same thing happened again. And then I made a vow to myself never to tell her the truth again. And I got in college one time, she was asking me about something. I said, here's the deal for our relationship to work. If you don't want me to lie to you, don't ask me questions. I was a bad kid. And so I want you to know that God says the same thing my mom used to say, but he won't go ballistic. He already knows anyway. And the good news is that you will be astonished. I mean, I'm always astonished how when I go back to God again, I mean, his kindness is unbelievable. It's the most amazing thing. It's so unthinkable. It's unbelievable. And no matter how many times I experience it, I'm just surprised by it. I'm surprised by his grace. I'm surprised by his kindness. I'm surprised at how quickly he restores my soul. But he does. And I'm telling you, the most beautiful thing in the world is that love covers a multitude of sin. I mean, he will cover your sin. He won't cover it for the purpose of calling a lie the truth. He will cleanse you from your sin. I mean, it's the flow of the blood and the water coming from the side of Jesus upon us. And it's that love that he poured out from his side coming upon us. And it's just this cleansing agent. And it's just love stripping away the sin and maintaining that which is right. And it's just such a restorative process. And so the beautiful thing is that love covers a multitude of sins. But the more difficult thing and the scary thing today is that love never lies. Love tells the truth. And when love sees a thought process or an attitude or a behavior or anything in our life, a pattern of sowing that reaps death, it intercedes and it intervenes and it corrects and it brings the rod and it brings the staff and it says, quit. Here are the wonderful promises. Do this because you're inspired that I want to do great things through you, but understand this is real. It is tangible. To be righteous means to be in right relationship and allowing God to correct. In a couple weeks, I'm going to do a sermon on marriage. And I'm telling you, man, I'm going to lose friends. I'm telling you. I mean, you talk about winning friends and influencing people. This job, I lose more friends than I've ever made. And it's because it'll be us coming into the light. This sermon is preparation to that. If you're coming to God and saying, I need your grace in my marriage, I need your grace in these relationships, then we have to be corrected. And when we get into Genesis and see the Genesis of not only humanity, but of marriage and of relationships and of sexuality, it's going to be incredibly corrective. And you may be amening me today, but you will not be amening me that day. And when we get in Ephesians and see how this love and respect and submission thing works, you're really going to hate me. But I'm telling you, that's how God does it. And so, theoretically, we got it. We've done the theology. We see the pattern. We see how God does it. But in reality, we understand that it can be a self-crucifying thing. But that's the way it's got to be, because unless we die, we cannot be born again. And that's just the way it goes. Hebrews 4 says this, and this is the attitude we should have as we go into the presence of God. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathy means I feel sorry for you. Empathy means, oh man, I have experienced that. I really feel it with you. It's increased mercy and grace. But empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Here is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil, and they would not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And they were right, because they will be. And when we go into the light of God, not only does it reveal God to us, it reveals us to God. We are exposed in the presence of God. But here's how we get over it. Here's how we break through anyway. Here's how we enter into the light fully anyway. We enter into it understanding that he has incredible mercy and compassion, that he understands our dilemma, and he has an easy and gentle yoke, an easy way to lead us that will quickly bring us back into life and will not denigrate our character or our dignity. We have to trust God to do the hard work, but to do it in such a way that is incredibly healing. And part of the way to do that is to understand that he gets it. You know, it's as if he would say, I've worn that body you got out there around. It's hard. I mean, my spirit, which isn't just filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, carried that carcass around. And to get that sucker to obey me even, and I'm Almighty God, I had to like sweat blood. And I know you can't do it, and I know you couldn't do it, because if you could, I wouldn't have come, but you couldn't do it. And so know that I have mercy, and I have grace, and I have compassion, and I've seen where you are, and I've seen what you're going through, and I totally get it. I totally get it. But I'm telling you, the joy set before him was the ability to release us from that, not to allow us to stay in it. We can trust him. Let us then approach the God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And this is not, as I often say, a lateral relationship. This is a vertical relationship. And we don't need a God who's simply our friend, and we don't need a God who serves us in the sense of being below us and submitting to our will. We need a God who sits above us. He serves us best from on high. And when we come into his presence and we bow down and we surrender everything to him, knowing that he has great plans for us to prosper us and not to harm us, and saying, bring it on. Bring on the promises. Bring on the encouragement. Bring on the compliments, the optimism, the good things, and bring on the correction and bring on the instructions and the hard things as well. I want the whole deal today, God. I want your word to completely saturate my life. As we close with this last song, I want you to allow the lyrics of the song to be your prayer. And as we send these words up to God, I want you to ask him to begin to bring words into your own heart. Ask God to speak something to you personally today. Maybe he already has. Not just simply through the words that I preached and what he personally has laid onto our hearts by his Holy Spirit through the sermon. But ask him to speak to you. This isn't a cult where you got to come to me to hear from God. We all know his voice. My sheep know my voice, he says. We are the prophethood and the priesthood of all believers. And I believe that he will deposit one promise, one word, maybe one phrase, maybe one sentence upon your heart today and let you take something home. Let's bow our heads.